First John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, Who's Your Daddy? Part 2. So we were in point number 1 last Sunday night, and that's where we are again. And we're not going to finish it. So we're going to go on and on forever in 1 John chapter 3. So Who's Your Daddy, part number 2. Let's pray and ask God's help tonight. Father, thank you for your goodness to us today. We rejoice in your greatness this morning. We had a wonderful, wonderful group, visitors and family members who were here. And we thank you for that. And we thank you, Lord, for the power of the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Father, tonight we're going to see some things here in 1 John that are going to kind of go along with that. And we're going to have that for a little time. And so we ask for your help and direction here. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to fill me now for the message. Lord, you speak through me. We ask we would learn some things here tonight, get some things out of 1 John chapter 3 that are going to help us and just give us a lift and give us some motivation and give us exactly what we need to live this life down here on earth for you. We thank you that one day we're going to be with you forever and ever and ever. And John's all about that here in 1 John chapter 3. And so we ask that you would speak to our hearts and guide our very footsteps during this time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 1, 2, and 3 because that's as far as we're going to get. So 1 John chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. Behold, see what manner, what kind of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him, him being Jesus, purifieth himself, even as he, Jesus, is pure. So who's your daddy? So point number 1, where we have been and where we are tonight, children of God now and forever. Well, that sounds good. Children of God. We are children of God now and forever. Last Sunday night, we ended with a story of Nat King Cole's daughter being hired by a preacher and illustrated for us that we have a great inheritance, but we just haven't come into it quite yet. But it is ours. We have, right now, we are the children of God, and we have an inheritance coming. In verse number 2, it says, we shall be like him. What does that mean? What does like him mean? Well, there is one sense in which we can never be like Jesus, because he is divine. He is God. We are not going to be God or a bunch of little gods either. He is divine. He is God in human flesh. He is the second person of the Trinity. And so we will never be like him in the sense of equality with his divine nature. But we will be like him in spiritual unity and righteousness. God saved us for more reasons than just to keep us out of hell. God saved us to conform us to the image of his Son and to make us like Jesus. And one day we will be perfectly righteous. I am looking forward to that. I'm sure you think the same thing. You go through the day, you get these terrible thoughts go through your mind. You think stupid things and the wrong things and whatever. It might say something wrong to somebody. And one day, that's never, ever going to happen again. We will be perfectly righteous. We will be like Jesus. And right now, that's kind of hard to imagine, but it is a really awesome concept and truth to contemplate. So what does it mean for John to say, we shall be like him? Well, first of all, we will have glorified, resurrected bodies in heaven. Wonderful, perfect bodies. Philippians 3:21 says that Jesus will, quote, change or transform our vile body to be like his glorious body. Now, some of us here tonight, you might be thinking to yourself, well, in my glorified body, I hope that I am taller. I hope that I'm thinner. I hope that my feet will be smaller. And all that is nice, you know? But so when we go to heaven forever, we don't want to have the physical issues that we don't like now. We don't want that to plague us for all of eternity. And it's not going to. It's not. You're going to be perfect. Your heavenly body will be something like Jesus' resurrection body. It will be just right, perfect. We'll not be bound by space. We will not be bound by time. And we will not be bound by matter. That will be really nice, whether we get smaller feet or not. And secondly, we will have purified character. Purified character. Now that word character is a very interesting word. And I sort of had the idea of what it is, but I wanted to dig a little deeper on that. And you know what? When I went looking for the definition of character, there's so many different definitions out there. And the first four or five, I just didn't like them. Finally, I found one that I thought, well, now this makes sense. You know, a lot of times when they give you a definition of a word, it just makes it more complicated. You ever find that? So here's the definition that I like. The particular combination of qualities in someone that makes them different from others. Particular qualities, features, and traits make up our character. So we can have a lot of really good character and we can have bad character. Those things that define us are our character. So secondly, we will have purified character. So none of those weirdo traits that we have now are ever going to be a part of us again. They will be totally gone. We will never sin again. We will be cleansed once and for all. No more sin nature ever again. And then thirdly, we will have a satisfied heart. Ask yourself tonight, are you satisfied tonight with your spiritual life right now? Are you satisfied? Totally satisfied with where you're at? I mean, me? No, I'm not. I mean, even on our best, most holy, most perfect day, we still have not arrived at perfection. But one day we will, when we go to be, we will be like him. We're not anywhere close to perfect, but one day it will be absolutely perfect. By virtue of the incarnation, Jesus coming in the flesh, Jesus retains his humanity now in his glorified, exalted state. He has that. He's got that perfect body. Only thing additional he's got that we won't have are the nail prints, his hands, feet, and side. One day we will be like him, sinless in every way. We've all seen beautiful and spectacular things, people and places. None of them hold a candle to the face of Jesus in all his glory and splendor. When we get up in the morning, many of us here tonight, when we get up in the morning and we look into the mirror, what many of us see there is shock and awe. And we don't like what we see. Who is that old guy? Go to the reunion. Who are all these old people here? Well, a shave and a shower helps us a little bit. But on this earth, looks, fame, fortune, and stuff only lasts for a while. Gone. It's going to be gone. A few seconds of glory, and it's gone. But those who know Christ, one day we will be with Jesus. We will become like Jesus, and we will shine as the stars forever and ever. No more shock and awe. That is what God does for those who are his children. Now, what makes heaven heaven? Is heaven heaven because we're going to have family there? We're going to have saved believers there? We're going to get to meet all the Bible characters there? Angels are there? The street of pure gold is there? Now, what makes heaven heaven is Jesus is there. That's what makes heaven heaven. There, all these other things are real nice, but what makes heaven heaven is the fact that Jesus is there. And we want to be with Jesus. We want to talk with Jesus. We want to love on Jesus. We want to be in his presence. Paul said in Philippians 1:23, my desire is to depart and be with Christ. Yeah. Now, we are not told in Scripture everything that we would like to know about heaven. Our curiosities are not satisfied. We are not told. And we need to be very wary of these stories that come out and these testimonies that come out that somebody has died and they have gone to heaven and they have come back and they've got this story. And then we have our soldiers who are serving overseas, and they're way over there, and while they are gone, they have children who are born over here. And they're not there to see their birth. But what do they see? They see pictures that are texted and emailed, or they even get on FaceTime or on Zoom, and they get to see their children, and just that moves them to tears. What will it be like when you see Jesus? What is that going to be like? You know? There's something there to look forward to. In verses 1 and 2, John has told us what we are. We are children of God. He has told us what we will be. We will be like Jesus when we see him someday. Now, John tells us in verse number 3 what we should be. And every man that hath this hope purifieth himself, even as he, Jesus, is pure. So to keep us from floating away on a cloud of mysticism, John reminds us that our future destiny helps us to know what our present duty is. If we are to be like Christ in heaven, and we will be, then we need to act like Christ now. We need to act like him down here. What are we to be doing now before we come to the time of what we will be? like Christ. We will be like Christ. John says what we should be is holy, and how we should live a pure life. The reason we can and should do this is because we have hope. We have real hope. Hope is a very, very important word. In the English language, hope conveys a wishful optimism. I hope it doesn't rain today. I looked on the little weather thinger this morning, and it said we could have some rain around 11 o'clock, just a little bit. I don't know if we had it or not. We were in here. But I wish, and some people, I wish it would not rain. But there are no guarantees. Some people say, oh, I hope we have fried chicken for dinner, especially in the South, they say that. But there's no guarantees that that's going to materialize. No guarantees. But hope in the New Testament is not that at all. Hope in the New Testament means a settled certainty. It is a settled certainty and confident expectation based on the promises of God. I think we can trust the promises of God. Standing on the promises we sang this morning. The object of our hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope is fixed on Jesus. Hope is a settled fact for Christians provided for us by the Lord Jesus, who himself is our hope. Hebrews 6:19 says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. That's really good. So hope is also future oriented. It is future oriented. So what should we be when the trumpet sounds? We should be holy in character and holy in conduct. That's what John says how we should be now in anticipation. We will never be holy in conduct until our character is right and holy. Holiness begins internally and then works itself out in terms of our actions. We're meditating, we're learning on holiness, and it starts to transform us, and it comes out in the actions that we do. So we Christians are responsible to see to it that we are walking in holiness. We have to think about our life. Are we walking in holiness and godliness? Are we purifying ourselves day by day? It's a process, hour by hour, moment by moment. Notice the instruction: we are to purify ourselves as He, Jesus, is pure. The pattern is not our spouse. The pattern is not some preacher. The pattern is not some great Christian person on the earth. No, the pattern is Christ. He is it. He is our pattern. Our incentive for holy living is not a list of rules. It is a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is our incentive, a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, a higher love. It is a devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you really, really love the Lord Jesus, you will desire to be like Him. So love Him first, and it's going to happen. The practical implication of living a life of hope is self-purification. It can only be done by uniting our own will to that of the will of our great God. We should live as citizens of heaven now because we are. That's exactly, we are citizens of heaven. So we should live like a citizen of heaven. That is exactly what we are. Teenage girl was out with a group of friends, and they all got together and made a decision that they were going to go to a place and they were going to do things that she felt very uncomfortable about. She had a couple of seconds to think about it, and she said, "Would you please take me home?" One of the boys said, "Why? Why don't you want to go with us? Are you afraid that your daddy is going to hurt you if he finds out?" "No," she said, "I'm afraid if I go there, I will hurt my father." You know, that's one of the things that kept me straight as a teenager. My father, earthly father, was a pastor. And somehow the Holy Spirit put into me, "Don't you do anything that's going to put a bad reflection on him and his office." I don't know where that had to come from God. And that's exactly what this teenage girl did. "I'm afraid if I go there and do those things, I will hurt my father." And he wasn't even a pastor, probably. Now, that should be the attitude and actions of all those who know Christ. It's not that you're afraid that God will hurt you, but you love Jesus so much that you don't want to hurt him. That's the thinking we've got to have. Now, verse number 2 is a strong incentive to fulfill verse number 3. So let's just read those 2 verses and we'll finish this out. So verse 2, "Beloved, now," right now, "are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he," Jesus, "is pure." So until then, this hope that we have, this certainty that we have, motivates us to live a pure life. Satan, the great deceiver, continually tries to get us off track. He continually tries to get us to give up pursuing godly and holy things. He does not want us involved in that. And he will do his best to get us away from that. So as we close tonight, think of the Christian's pursuit of purity like this. When a baseball player hits a home run, he cannot be put out, but he does have to run the bases, and he must touch first base, second base, third base, and home plate. He must run the bases. He cannot be tagged out. He cannot be thrown out, but he still has to run the bases. You know, when you're watching a baseball game, you know, a lot of times, what's the point? We're wasting time. He's running, he's just loafing. Why? Because he has to do, you have to touch all the bases. Well, when Jesus died on the cross, he put it over the fence. So as a Christian, I am a son of God, but I still have to run the bases of the Christian life. We are saved here tonight. We cannot lose our salvation. We are saved. We are going to heaven. We are safe for all of eternity. But while we're here, we got to run those bases, touch each and every one, and score for the Lord. Amen. That's what we got to do. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us here tonight. Thank you for these encouraging verses here in the book of 1 John. We thank you, Lord, for John, the disciple, the apostle. Thank you for the tender heart that he got by grace, by your grace. And that we see that as he writes. He was the man who deeply loved you, and we know that he did. For absolutely sure. We know he always wanted to be right beside you. Get those other disciples out of it. I want to be beside Jesus. And so help us to do that as well as we walk our way through 1 John and as we become more and more like you. We give you praise, give you thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.